The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
John chapter 3, starting in verse 14, page 835 in your pew Bibles. Page 835, John chapter 3, 14 through 18. This is God's word. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You may be seated. My bad. I want to introduce my good friend, John Kleinschmidt. Jonathan Davis is our pastor. He is on a Christmas vacation, a well-deserved break. So John's filling in this evening. I've known John for a long time, and I know a few other men who love God's Word as much as he does. And I know a lot of people, and I know a lot of people who love God's Word. He's like a human concordance. Whenever I need something, like God's Word says something somewhere, John, he's like, chapter, verse, here you go, and I've got it memorized probably. He's a good man. I commend him before you. I'd like to ask that you would pray with me for John in the sermon this evening, and also just prayers that that we as a congregation would be in tune to God's word and what John has to say for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, we're thankful that you love the world enough to send your only begotten Son. I pray as my friend John preaches that you would empower him, that he would preach boldly and courageously. And Lord, I pray for we as Delta, that we would hear from you what you have to tell us this evening. And Lord, may we leave this place with joy in our hearts because of what you have done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Brian. Hi, everybody. As Brian said, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. My main area of oversight is community groups, and it's really great to have you guys here. And if you're a visitor, it's wonderful to have you as well. Just so you would just be aware of just kind of how we normally flow as a church. Especially if you're checking out Christianity, we preach from the Bible. We see it as just the authority and a gift to us as Christians and as humanity to know how we can pursue God and truths about us. So tonight, that's why I'm preaching from a book of the Bible. It's not just some random religious thing we do, but it's really because we think it's a gift that God has given us, his word, just to reveal ourselves, but also train us how to live righteous, holy lives under his sovereign goodness. Okay, so some of you may be wondering, why am I preaching from John chapter 3? Isn't this a Christmas Eve service? Doesn't he know that you do Luke 2 generally on Christmas Eve? I do know that, but the reality of it is that as much as there is wonderful richness in the Christmas story as far as the manger and where and when, how God orchestrates that, John 18:37 says this, so hear this with me. Then Pilate said to him, this is Jesus, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So today, this evening, our sermon isn't focused on the details of Jesus' birth, the when, where, how. But rather, we're going to see key truths that Jesus bears witness to, for which that's part of the reason he was born, to bear witness to the truth. And what we're going to see today is the author John, as he records this, Jesus is going to reveal some deep truths that we're going to have to handle and wrestle with. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I just ask, would you bless us tonight? Would you send your spirit to teach us? God, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Jesus, the why you were born is as important, if not more important, than the where and the how. So God, help us. I just bind the enemy from this place, and we invite you right now. We invite you to bless this place, to seal over this place, and to send your spirit just to rest on us and let us enjoy you and drop the scales from our eyes. In your name, amen. So in college, I took a C++ class, which is computer programming, and you guessed it, I did terrible at it. I was just horrific. It's just the truth, and if you know me, it's okay to laugh because you probably figured that out. But I had a good teacher, like legitimately good. His name was Jim Chafee, and we would meet afterwards, and he was really good at trying to break things down in word pictures to help me see what it is and why it mattered and how it connected. To be honest with you, it didn't always work for me because I was still slow. Like C++, it was torture. But he was a really good teacher. And the reason I even say that is because when we're in John chapter 3, it's not just a section of scripture out of no context. It's honestly a section where Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And they're talking about, how does someone enter the kingdom of God? How does someone become born again? How do you receive eternal life? And Jesus, being a good teacher, is going to break it down, giving Nicodemus an illustration, and he's going to explain how the illustration connects back to him. Okay? I hope that makes sense. So I don't know if you've ever asked the question to yourself, how do you receive eternal life? But that's going to be central to our text tonight. Okay? I'm going to give you the main idea up front, and then we'll get into it. Main idea, belief in Jesus is required for eternal life. So belief in Jesus is required for eternal life. Let's see what the Bible says. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. First thing Jesus does, he sets an illustration. So look back again. You're going to be annoyed how much we go into this, but we want to be in the Bible. So verse 14, and he starts with the illustration. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So here Jesus is going back to Numbers 21, where the people rebelled. So say rebelled with me. Great job, guys. It's impressive. They rebelled. They rebelled against God and Moses, and they basically said, we don't want you anymore. You're terrible at your job. We had things better somewhere else. Thank you, but we'll figure this thing out on our own. They sinned against God, and God's judgment on them was that he sent serpents, and the serpents in the midst of the people would bite them, and they would die. The people of Israel were dying. So in that, they cried out asking the serpents be taken away. They cried out to God and to Moses. And God said, Moses, take a shaft and put a bronze serpent. Say bronze serpent. Great. And put it on the ground. And that people, when they are bit, when they are bit by these serpents and are going to die, if they humble themselves and look to the bronze serpent that is lifted up, they will get life. They will get life. And this is the illustration Jesus starts in this little section with Nicodemus. And he's going to follow up with four truths that connect it to himself. Truth number one that Jesus is going to testify to. The Son must be lifted up for people to have eternal life. That's verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That the Son of Man must be lifted up for people to have eternal life. So it's like Jesus going to Nicodemus and saying, hey, Nicodemus, back in Numbers, what would have happened if the bronze serpent wasn't put up? What would have happened to the people? They'd have died. Exactly right. They would have died. They had no hope. When they got bit, they would just die. There was not partial death, but they had to have the bronze serpent to receive life. And in the same way, Jesus is telling him, I must be lifted up. I must be lifted up for people to have eternal life. And John chapter 12 talks about this lifting up is that he must die on a cross, that he must die in such a way as a substitute to pay the penalty for sin in order that people can receive eternal life. Without that substitute, without that sacrifice, without Jesus being lifted up for people to look to him, no one receives it. No one gets it. They're stuck in their sin. The Son must be lifted up for people to have eternal life. Second truth. The second truth Jesus testifies to is individual belief in Jesus is required for someone to receive eternal life. Individual belief in Jesus is required for someone to receive eternal life. That's verses 15, 16, and 18. 15, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. 16, God gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish. 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Individual belief in Jesus is required for eternal life. It's required. And he's saying, just like in Numbers, okay, the people there, Nicodemus, individually, they had to turn on their own and look to the bronze serpent. Their mom turning didn't work for them if they were bit. Grandma wanting them to do it didn't work for them. Some of you may be here tonight just because family made you feel bad to come. That doesn't make you a Christian, and it's okay, and I'll try not to bore you too much. But the reality of it is that that does not save. It didn't save in Numbers. And Jesus is saying in the same way, individuals have to turn from themselves and look towards me for eternal life. Must look towards me for eternal life. Someone has to go from forget you, God, to I need you, God. And without that movement, there's not eternal life. Third truth Jesus is going to testify to. God loves sinners as seen by giving of the Son. Okay? God the Father loves sinners as seen by the giving of the Son. Famous verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, say it with me, Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal, say life, life. All right? Third truth he testifies to is God loves sinners as seen by the giving of the Son. So he's going to Nicodemus and he's saying, Nicodemus, one thing you have to see that motivates God is not your righteous behavior, because Nicodemus is a ruling Pharisee. Okay, he's more righteous than the rest of us could ever be in the legal terms. Like, I don't go and buy a loaf of bread and then give a tenth of that bread to somebody else or to God as a sacrifice, right? That's something they would do to make themselves feel good. God doesn't love us because we're great. He doesn't work things out because we're great. And in Numbers, he didn't send or tell Moses to put up the bronze serpent because the people were good, because they weren't. He did it because he had mercy on them and he loved them. And in the same way, God the Father gives up the Son out of love as his motivation. And it's not just love for the individual people group of Israel, but for the world. Say world with me. And in that, he's exploding Nicodemus' mind to think broader. Like, God loves you if you're in this room as an individual, okay? In Nicodemus, God's love was more expansive than just Israel. And he didn't love Israel because of their works in the first place. So third truth he testifies to is God loves sinners as seen by the giving of the Son. And fourth truth he testifies to is that all people everywhere are condemned already in their sin. That all people everywhere are condemned already in their sin. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All people everywhere are condemned already in their sin. He's talking to Nicodemus and he's saying, it's like asking this question, okay? What was going to happen when the people got bit? They were going to die in Numbers. That's what the outcome would be. The sentence was already passed. Death is going to be what occurs. And Jesus is saying here, that was weird, and I apologize. In the same way, there might be more of that. I'm not going to bore you with how I've been sick. It's annoying. So anyway, in the same way, all of us, all of humanity is condemned in our sin. We're condemned in our sin. See, our primary problem as human beings is our sin. I know this is what you wanted to talk about right before Christmas, is sin, so I'm here to meet your needs. But that's what makes tomorrow so beautiful, is if we understand this aspect of the gospel and the witness truth that Jesus is witnessing to, is that all people everywhere are condemned in their sin. So listen to some of these Bible verses that connect sin to our outcome of eternity or our judgment. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, so if we just keep sinning after we've heard the gospel and we basically say, no, thank you, right? There is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury and fire that will consume the adversaries. That's Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. Mark 9, 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Matthew 13, 41 through 43. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says that our greatest enemy, the greatest hindrance to ourselves, the greatest thing that causes our condemnation is not the devil, but our own sin, because it keeps us from God. It makes us an enemy of God. And God, being holy and just and good, must judge our sin. That's not popular in our day and age, but God didn't ask us our opinion. He told us who he was and how things would be. God must judge our sin. And all of us, Romans 3:23 says, all of us has fallen short of the glory of God, and we've sinned. Ephesians 2:3 says that we are objects of wrath purely by being born. Psalm 51 talks about being conceived in sin. And because of our sin, we're condemned before God. Our sentence is death here on earth and eternally. I was going to wait and do this later, but in reality, like, I hope you hear that. Like, Jesus is saying that all of us in this room, no matter how cute, no matter how old or young, we are condemned in our sin. And there needs to be something done to deal with that. So you should either be angry at that and hate that I just said it, and you can be mad at Jesus for saying it. That's okay. You should be intrigued by it. Or it should lead you to worship in that reality if you know Jesus because of it. But all of us are condemned. And if we don't embrace the reality of our condemnation, if we don't embrace that, we can't truly follow Jesus. Go back and look at John 8. But in John 8, right, there's people there and they say this. We heard you teaching, Jesus. We like you. Thumbs up. So they say the Jews here, they say they believed. So then Jesus, being a good teacher, he presses them. And he says, great, whoever the Son sets free, you're free indeed. And you know what the response is? We've never been slaves. What are you talking about? And he's like, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. And they get so mad at it. These same people that one moment ago said, we believe you, Jesus. You know what they do? They then say, Jesus, your mom had sex outside of marriage, and that's how you came. The next thing they do is they basically call him a half-breed, and say you're demon-possessed because they could not embrace the reality of their own sin. We have to embrace the reality of our own sin to understand the gospel and actually follow Jesus. If we don't, we miss the key aspect of what makes it good news. Exodus 34:7 says that God will by no means clear the guilty. He will deal with sin. So how does God clear the guilty? Not clear the guilty of our sin and yet offer forgiveness and eternal life? The answer is Jesus. His sacrificial cross, his perfect life, and his resurrection. His substitution, there's no other way. Romans 5:8-11. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us. And Romans 8:1. If you love Jesus, therefore now there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That God had to deal with our condemnation, and either we personally take it through the sentence of death and hell, or Jesus takes it on the cross where there's no more condemnation. He's telling Nicodemus, we're all condemned, man. The reason that the Son has to be lifted up and deal with it is because we're stuck otherwise. There's no way out. Belief in Jesus is required for eternal life and is our only means of dealing with our condemnation. When I was a kid, there's video of this too, so if you want to see it sometime, you can let me know. Sarah saw this before we were married, which I was like, oh gosh, this may not be good. But she still got married to Mr. Thumbs Up. So when I was a kid, at Christmas, I went to open a present, and my reaction as I opened that present was, I want the red one! And I ran in circles, it's quite sad, yelling, I wanted the red one, I wanted the red one, Mom. And threw this huge fit on video, which I think my dad was videoing to kind of hope to catch this, yay, and it was not good. I wanted a red toolbox like Dad had, and Mom got me a blue one. Okay? I say that because I fear that individual, I don't know you in this room, but just the reality of our world is that many folks, and some of you in this room, I would say, have a high percentage of chance, have opened up the gift of Jesus and said, I want a Savior, I want a God, I see that there's something, I need help, I'm broken. And you open the package and the gift of Jesus, and then you look at him for who he is, and you'd be like, I don't want this one. I like this parts of him, but not this one. No. I wanted a different Jesus. I wanted one that was okay with some of these things. And then you go off and you find a different God, another thing that you can give yourself to make you feel better. And you may even tag Jesus to it. You may tag spirituality to it. My beg to you is, see Jesus for who he is. He came to bear witness to the truth. And those who are of the truth, listen to him. Listen to him. It's for our good. Don't open the package of who Jesus is and say, no, thank you. Open the package of who Jesus is and wrestle with him and ask him to change you. This is a response, and we're going to be done. If you love Jesus, here's my thing. As you go into tomorrow, as you go in to have a Merry Christmas, would you testify to the truth? Find a way. If you got kids, before you open any presents, read the Christmas story, read John 3:16, whatever it is. Testify to the truth that this is what God has done in my life. This is what God has done. Here's just the forgiveness. The people you see, testify about it. If you are one of those people that say Thanksgiving around Christmas, like, hey, something you're thankful for this year, talk about Jesus forgiving your condemnation. It may feel weird. Do it. Testify. If you don't love Jesus or you're seeking it out or you're not sure, look to the Son who bore the cross to take our condemnation out of love. Out of love. You got no other hope. No other hope. Let's pray. Jesus, you were born to witness to the truth, and the Bible teaches that belief in you is required for eternal life. God, would you help us? So much of this season is full with busyness and filled with things about a birth of a cute baby without missing the reason why he was born. Probably everybody in the room would agree with three of the four truths, but three of the four leaves us out of the kingdom of God and being born again. Father, would you pour out your spirit tonight? Would you help us worship as we sing this last song? Would you help us testify to the truth tomorrow? And help us, God, look after you and desire you and seek your kingdom, knowing that the only way in is through the blood of Jesus Christ. In your name, amen.